your Bibles, we'll turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, we are considering words of God one book at a time. My heart is to just try to help reading through the scriptures, be able to be a blessing to you, to set things in their context. And I have to say that there's parts of Job that are almost very self-evident, and then there's other parts that feel like even today as I read through them, I am still trying to figure out what is going on and how to interpret those things. And it is a challenging book, and I think I'm excited about the opportunity just to study it in overview and maybe provide a few things that can be of help to you in thinking through what God has to communicate through this wonderful book. We don't know when it was written, but the timing of the book is indicated by how long Job lives. He lives in a very long life, which puts him more in line with the patriarchs. The names for God are typical names that are used, but not the name Yahweh, not Jehovah. That's not used very much. It does occur a few times. But most of the friends never use it. Job only uses it twice. God uses it four times, and the narrator uses it 26 times. Which kind of seems to indicate that the narrator is someone who's outside of the story entirely and is recording all of these things down and has some of that knowledge. So maybe not necessarily even in the same time frame, gathering these things by the Spirit of God and putting them together. So very fascinating. If we were just to look for one verse, I think we could probably... There are some others that you could point to, but chapter 1, verse 21 is so crystal in the first part of the verse is not what I want to focus in. It's the second part. It says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All right, so there's one word that's mentioned three times in that section right there. And I want to highlight that because I want to tell you that this book is not so much about Job. It's about the Lord. And Job is just the tool by which God is revealing himself. So when we look at this, there's an element that this starts in one place. And it starts with telling us the story of Job and who he was. You know how it ends? It ends with God telling us about the story of Job. And he starts over here in this great place, and everything's going well, and all of a sudden disaster strikes, Satan's a part of it, and then you come to the end, and God doubly blesses him for all that he goes through. And he's blessed, and James says, we have looked at the end of God, the end of God, and the Lord, how he works. He's so pitiful, he's so gracious, and all that he does. You know what, that's the story of the Bible. Man starts off. Period of time, God comes with revelation and he restores everything. So in a microcosm, Job is part of the whole story of restoration. You see in one man, God's intention, what he wants to do for each one of us and for all. Inside of this, we see the narration that begins and ends, but on the inside of that, we have a speech from Job in chapter 3 in which he just comes out and he says, "Ah!" That's about the best summary I can give of that chapter. I mean, it's just like, he said, "I wish I'd never been born." It was a bad day. It was a bad day. Dark, dark, dark. Fine darkness is used probably more than any other word in that chapter. But it ends with Job's speech. Job, we're going to look at that speech in just a moment. Very powerful. Probably the most theological dense of it. He basically ends with that. So he comes to a conclusion at the end. After Job gets done with his speech, we have a round of dialogue. Not just one round of dialogue, we've got three rounds of dialogue. And so he goes back and forth with his three friends. I don't got them written here. I'm sure we could figure them out. Eliphaz, Zophar, whatever. Yeah, whatever. You probably will. They got those three friends that come, those miserable comforters. He goes in three rounds of that. After he's done, there's going to be something in the middle. And after that, there are three speeches that are given by what we call not dialogue, but monologue. Not responses, but one person speaking. And Elihu gets to speak. He has five chapters. And then on first, Job who gets to speak first. Right? yeah, so yeah, Job speaks first, and then Elihu, and then God speaks. So, and so you have three monologues, three rounds of dialogue, and at the very center is Job 28. And that is not Job speaking, but the narrator coming back into the story of talking about the value of wisdom. All right? So it's very, very fascinating. So there's an order to this book, and it's a book of dialogue. Lots and lots of speech. In fact, that's what most of the book is about, someone speaking to somebody else. Job has 44% of the words. His friends have 18%. Elihu has 14%. God has 12%. And the narrator has 12%. So you just dialect, take all the words of those things you get to put in. What's fascinating is when the Job's friends say the word you, they use the word thou, they are predominantly, almost always, speaking to Job. And when Job says you or thou, he is primarily, almost except for one exception, he is speaking to God. Very interesting. Job is considered by the main character. He's mentioned by name 56 times. God is mentioned 178 times. In fact, most of the discussion that the friends are having is about the nature and the character. Find that the usage of the name, I think, 26 times of Yahweh, the narrator uses it, God 4 times, Job twice, and friends never ever speak of God by that name. They always call him God, the Almighty. Variations of that. They only use those, and it's very fascinating. So, this is a book of dialogue, but it's also a book of questions. 12% of all the Bible's questions are found in Job. 329. See, it's men in search of wisdom. And the central chapter is about the inaccessibleness of wisdom. He can't find it. He can't buy it. He cannot get it on his own. He must have God. What is it that God wants to teach Job? You guys remember what God does to Job when he gives his questions? I mean, yes. That's how he did it. He asked him questions. And he's asking him questions. And what's this? Can you tell me this? Can you tell me this? Can you tell me this? And it's not to elicit answers from Job. It's to remind Job that he doesn't have the answers. You need to come full face with the God of wisdom who knows all these things. And who are you to speak to God? We don't know. You know what? It's key. What's the key idea of the speech that Job gets? I'll give you this one. Remember how Job concludes? This is what he said. I know that thou canst do everything in response to God's answer to him, that no thought, no plan can be withholden from thee. This is pointing to his sovereignty and power. Who is he that hideth knowledge and that counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. He comes to that place where he recognizes who God is. He stops asking questions of God. He stops accusing God of being unjust. And he acknowledges who God is. So, part of this whole thing is there's a purposeful aspect of questions to help us see to come to the point of all of our questions are going to be answered. We have to come to the realization that God, he has the wisdom, he has the knowledge. So we think about the theology. What does this book teach us? Well, much discussed, it teaches some things about man, and that man is a sinner. And boy, Job and them go over that. They talk about the wicked and all the things that come down upon the wicked. But just as much as man is a sinner, the book talks a lot about that man can walk upright. A man can walk in singleness of devotion. He can be innocent before the Lord. He can walk in an hypocritical lifestyle. He can be truthful and straightforward and honest. You say, I don't know if I believe that. What does the Bible say about Job? Right out of the gates, we have a man who feared the Lord and eschewed evil. And he walked according to his integrity. And he has the right to stand there and say, just like the narration lets us know, he is not being punished for his sin. He is innocent of what his friends are accusing him. So by God's power, you and I can walk faithfully before him, even though we are sinners. Job does not claim to be sinless. He does acknowledge sin through this, but he was living a life of dedication, devotion to the Lord. So we see some things that we understood about man, but we understand some things about Satan. He is called Satan, the adversary. See, he hates man. I'm sure that that's something we don't quite really fully understand. We just want to give Satan a little bit of that. I'm going to guarantee you tonight that you think too well. He absolutely wants to destroy you. You are made in God's image, and he hates. You know what he is doing? He is going up and down through the earth. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. He is located somewhere. And he is going through the earth searching for men whom he may devour. He's looking for them. He's got a whole host. He's got a whole minion who are doing his bidding. And according to the chain of command, the reality is Satan is looking for walking through your place. This is what's going on. You don't realize this. Oh, this is some fairy tale. No, there is a spiritual worker, and there are spiritual beings, and their whole purpose is to fight. Did you know what he was willing to do? When God gave him permission, he was willing to take everything. He was willing to kill all of his children. He was willing to issue the timing of those events so that they would all come in one staggering effect, one after another. And he was willing to cause pain and spiritual disorientation. And he would have killed Job if he had the chance. He is a murderer. That's who Satan is. I'll tell you, he's know why he had what he was doing? He's in heaven. He must get permission to do all that he wants to do. And he cannot go beyond the law. So he told him that he set the limits. He said, you cannot go beyond the limits. God actually claims sovereignty over the things that happen to Job. Where he says, in verse 8, he says, thou movest me against him to destroy him. Who did destroy him? God said, he's still holding fast. Look at that. Not only is he the adversary, he is the slanderer. I don't care how bad you've been or how good you've been, Satan's misrepresenting you. He wants to defame not just you. Don't he want to defame the character of God? See, this whole battle was not about Job against Satan. This whole battle was between and he's saying, Satan's coming to say, you know what? You're just doing good things for him, and you're just protecting him, and you're blessing him, and that's why he served you. He doesn't really love you. You touch everything he has, and he'll turn around and curse you. You'll find out what kind of person he is. You're not worthy to be served by God. That's the accusation. See, the whole point of this, you say, what's the book about? Job is not about suffering. Suffering is the perfect test to you. Story of the gospel. Is he worthy? And I can tell you right now, there was many a time when I would think, boy, poor old Job. God singled him out. See, Job, if you read the text carefully, it wasn't Satan. Here's an example of a man. God pulled him out. God wants all this to happen. Job is not an outlier. Job is an example of you and me. We ought to desire in our lives that whatever happens, whether he gives or he takes away, that we might give him glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if God takes something away, that suffering now becomes the platform. The light is now shining on us. And before we were in the dark, we were saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. And no one's listening. And now we have pain and deprivation. And now all are focused. And you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Job. Oh, I call it God honored you. He was blessed at the end of his life as a picture of the blessing. God will always bless those who suffer. He calls the present suffering a light thing compared to the weight of glory that he has for us. Then we see here not only this, we see things about God. He is the sovereign God. Control of Satan, control of all things. But I want to see here, God is a good. Exactly where Satan wants us to. People get discouraged, get bitter in life, but they lose sight. God has a good and wonderful plan. Because God is good, he will not do anything unjust. He wasn't going to do anything unjust to Job, even though he was in that moment. I'll tell you this, God. Who has done all this? Who has created this world? Can you fathom his counsel and his knowledge? So why should you and I question the all-wise God who has the power to create all things and question his goodness? You know, there are four ways to live in the face of suffering. You can complain and question against God. You can confess your sin and turn back to God. That wasn't very good. I think many times you say, why would God give so much airtime? Actually say a lot of truth. The Bible actually quotes friends in the New Testament and says, thus says, the scripture says. The problem is not necessarily their theology, it's the wrong application of it to Job. Then he said, or you could endure purification through truth and be strengthened by God like gold coming through fire. That's what Elihu, like you, that's of his innocence. Not necessarily that you're suffering from sin, but there's a purification. And there's an element in which some of you obviously can go from mom. The important thing is that you can just live and trust God. Sometimes it's just, it's not necessarily purification, it's just a. It's just that God wants to showcase, he wants to bring forth his glory, and you just have to. Know that Job glorified God, not just by his speech, but because he prepared the way. It's possible for a righteous man to suffer every generation. Jesus Christ. He lost it all. He died on the cross. Ridicule. Spiritual alienation. Job felt God had sin. Jesus said, God had sin. Pictures of Jesus. So, what is our response to suffering? First thing you got to do with it. He has gone before us a perfect example of enduring for us. You and I have never suffered. Number two, trust the goodness of God. No matter what's going on, you say, I know that God is good. You know what? God will. He will reveal himself. Did God reveal himself to Job? He did. He will reveal himself. Firmly, you're going to stand before him and he's going to reveal it all to you. You're going to understand. So, trust his goodness. Jesus said, Job's statement was, though he slay me, I will not forsake him. I know that someday I shall stand when my skin and everything is The worms have eaten it. Someday I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to be vindicated before His throne. You just wait. Trust God. God make me. So that God can point to in my life and say, listen, look at this man walking, loving me, no matter what it's good or bad. Gives or takes. Blessed, what is it? Blessed be the name of God.